continuing this morning the responsibilities of the preacher. And we looked at the scripture in Acts chapter 20 where Paul says that he declared to them all the counsel, or the whole counsel of God. He told them everything. He didn't keep anything back. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing for a preacher. But that's one of his responsibilities. Paul had told Timothy that he was supposed to, those things that he had heard of Paul, he was supposed to commit those things to faithful men who would teach others also. And one of those things that Paul no doubt had taught him was that very thing that we find in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Back in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, God tells Ezekiel that he set him up as a watchman over Israel, and that his responsibility is to give the warning and to tell the sinner to repent and turn from his ways. And he tells Ezekiel, if you tell him to repent and turn from his ways and he doesn't do it, then his blood's on his own head. But if you don't tell him, then you're going to be responsible. And that's probably what Paul had reference to there in Acts chapter 20, that because of the fact that he had preached the gospel, he had told people the truth, and so he would not be responsible for their sins and for their loss. If they were lost eternally, it wouldn't be his fault because he told them. He told them the truth. I had a run-in the other day with a woman who we had talked before about the women preachers and these things that Paul talks to Timothy about, the way women are to behave themselves, not have authority. And this woman had a woman pastor at her church. And I told her what the Bible said. When she stands before God on Judgment Day, she's not going to be able to say, nobody ever told me. Now, she may or may not ever change her ways. But I told her, that's my responsibility, is to tell what God wants you to do. It's my responsibility to tell the elders and to preach to the elders what God wants them to do. It's my responsibility to preach to the widows how God wants them to behave themselves. It's my responsibility to preach and teach to husbands and wives, to children, to parents, to everyone. That's part of my responsibility, the whole counsel of God, all of it. And to share with the lost how to be saved. To share with those who are in sin what their sin is and how to correct that. We'll look at some of these verses today then in 1 Timothy. We'll look at first of all in chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Something that's very important for the preacher or the minister of God. It's something that a lot of times we as preachers may be guilty of failing in this area. I know in many cases where this is not done as it should be. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 20. He says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know, Paul was not afraid to call people by name, even in his letters to the churches, that we're still reading about some of those people who were sinners. We're still reading today about Euodias and Syntyche, that Paul encouraged them to be of one mind in the Lord. We're still reading about this. We're still reading about Demas, who departed the faith. See, Paul wasn't afraid. If somebody sinned, he wasn't afraid to point it out. That's a difficult thing sometimes for a preacher to do, because he doesn't want to make enemies. Paul asked the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's a risk that every preacher has to face, is that by telling people the truth, by convicting them of their sin, he may make some enemies. The task of preaching the Word of God is not a task for someone who wants the praise and approval of mankind, because you're not going to get it. The vast majority of the world doesn't believe what the Bible says. If you want to be popular in the world, preaching is not the place for you. Well, for that matter, the church isn't the place for you. Because as Christians, we're going to be unpopular. Jesus told his disciples, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. So he prayed to the Father that though that the disciples were in the world, they were not of the world, and he asked God not to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe. There's a word in John chapter 17, as he was praying before his crucifixion. But notice what he says. Those that sin rebuke before all. You know, we don't often think about the preacher being the one who has the authority to rebuke people. We think of the elders, and they're the ones that have the authority. But when the preacher recognizes something that is sinful that needs to be rebuked, he needs to rebuke it. Any Christian who knows something is wrong needs to stand up and say so. Not allow that sin to continue on. Imagine, if you will, if you remember back in the case of Achan, back in Joshua. And Achan had gone in and he had stolen those things, well, I don't know if you call it stolen, but those were things that were supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, and he had taken them for himself. He had coveted those things and taken those things, and he hid them in his tent. If someone had seen him and known that he had done that, and could have rebuked him for it at the time, it would have saved 3,000 lives. Or 30 lives. Because 30 of the Israelite soldiers died in a battle shortly after that because of Achan's sin. People that didn't even know him. And that's the way sin works. Your sin, you may think, well, it's my sin, it's my private life. No, your sin affects other people. And that's why it's so important that when there is sin, that sin is rebuked. And notice what he says, the reasoning for rebuking it, not just going privately to someone and later rebuking it, but when it's a public situation, rebuke him before all. That's why the elders, when we know someone who's living in a way that they shouldn't, and the elders come before the congregation and say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is going to be withdrawn from because they're not living properly. Because they're not living as a Christian should. Then the reasoning for that, Paul tells Timothy, the reason for rebuking publicly that sin is that others may fear. Now, fear is a great motivator many times. Fear will keep us from doing a lot of things. The fear of spanking that keeps many children from doing things. Now, some children do it anyway. Fear doesn't hold any power over them. They're fearless, but fear stops many of us from doing a lot of things. Fear may keep people from taking drugs. Fear may keep some people from driving too fast. Fear is a powerful thing, and it can be used for good. And in this case, the fear of the Lord and the fear of the judgment of the Lord can keep people doing those things that they should do and staying out of sinful situations. Notice in verse 21, he goes on, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's another thing that's so difficult for the preacher. He can't show partiality. He has to treat each and every member of the congregation and each and every person with equality. And that's difficult. Strive to do that. Sometimes, you know, everyone has people that they like better. And it's difficult sometimes to treat everybody the same. Maybe somebody that rubs you the wrong way. We need to treat them with loving kindness and brotherly love just like we do everyone else. But it's difficult sometimes for a preacher, particularly in some congregations where a particular person gives the majority of the money. And so that preacher feels like he has to somehow cater to that individual because that person gives the money. Or maybe one person in a congregation is very influential. They're very powerful. And if that person said, fire the preacher would be gone that week. And so the preacher feels like he has to cater to that individual and treat that situation with kid gloves so that I don't want to offend that person. See, Paul tells Timothy, you observe all these things, and he's just talked about rebuking sin. He's talking to a preacher recently who's probably going to be leaving the church where he is because of the fact that one of the men in that congregation who's very influential and gives a lot of the money is living with a woman he's not married to, and the church won't do anything about it because he's very influential and has a lot of money. So they won't do anything about it. See, the Bible teaches that we don't show partiality. It doesn't matter if it's the President of the United States, the CEO of the company, or the poorest person in the town. There are standards and morals that govern our behavior. And as Christians, it doesn't matter if the person, the mayor, doesn't matter if that person is the president of a company. Doesn't matter how much money, how much fame. None of that matters. That person has to abide by the law of God. And we, as preachers, are responsible to tell them what the law of God is. Even those people who, you know, a preacher can't have, what is it that when people see movie stars and they just go all gaga over it, you know, and they just, a preacher can't do that. Preacher has to recognize that person as a soul that needs the gospel and not look at that person as somebody that's more important or better than they. Preacher, we look at Paul, for example. He preached to slaves in Rome, Onesimus, slave. Paul took him under his wing and taught him the gospel and baptized him and sent him to Philemon. We read about that in the letter of Philemon. On the other extreme, Paul went and stood before the king. He went and stood before Caesar. And he wasn't ashamed. He didn't say, well, no, I know I'm not. He spoke just as boldly before the king as he did with the slave. He didn't show partiality to the king. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. And he stood before Herod, and he told Herod, you don't have any right to have that woman you're with, and he lost his head because of it. I don't know of many men that would do that. Most men would say, well, you know, I'll just go over here and talk to somebody else. And there are lots of other people out there. But John the Baptist went right there. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. You think he didn't know that Herod could have him killed? Sure he did. But he knew his responsibility was to God. And he had to carry that out. So that's the responsibility of the preacher, to tell the truth regardless of that person's standing. Regardless of that person's influence, regardless of that person's economic standing or social standing, it doesn't matter. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. At this time that the New Testament was written, laying hands on someone was a sign of approval of their actions. That was something the apostles did when people were converted. They would lay their hands on them to give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the laying on of hands was a sign of approval. A commendation of sorts. Paul tells Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, know what you're doing before you give somebody approval. I've known a lot of preachers who got into trouble with this because they would recommend a man without knowing him. And they would say, he's a great gospel preacher, or he's a great man, or this or that, or the other thing. And then find out later that he wasn't all he was cracked up to be. He may have been a crook, he may have been a liar, he may have been a cheat. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, don't you go putting your approval on somebody suddenly. Find out first. Now, if you know somebody and you know that they are a good individual, then certainly there would be nothing wrong with giving that approval. Notice what he says in conjunction with that. He says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. I've known of preachers who would cover up another preacher's wrongdoing because they didn't want to. Kind of like almost like a preacher's union, sort of a code. We don't want anybody to think bad about preachers, so we'll cover it up. Well, that just makes people think you're a scoundrel just like the other fellow is. Paul says, don't be a partaker in other men's sin. Don't cover up for them. And he might have, also along with this idea, he might have reference to something John says in 2 John, in the book of 2 John, John says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, this is verse 9, says he hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then he says in verse 10, 2 John, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this is, you know, you're supposed to teach the doctrine of Christ. And if anybody that doesn't abide in that doctrine, anybody that's teaching things other than that, he says that person doesn't have God. And he says, if anybody comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, he says, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him good luck even. Don't even encourage him. Don't even say, God bless you. Because if you do that, notice what he says in verse 11, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. When we run up on people who are false teachers, and we help them, whether it be financially, or whether it be we support them by giving them a place to stay, or whether it be just a meal, or whether we just let them come into our house. Now certainly there's a difference if you bring them into your house to study with them, to teach them the truth, as Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. Well, that's a different situation when you're teaching somebody the truth. But if you just accept them, if you just support them, and you give them your approval, which is what Paul is talking to Timothy about, that you're a partaker in their evil deeds. Just as we are partakers with spreading the gospel when we support missionaries, just as we are partakers in spreading the gospel when we give our contribution to help support the local work here, or the sending out of our house to house, heart to heart, or anything of that nature, Bible study, correspondence, courses, we're supporting the good works of the church in that way. If we support someone who's a false teacher, we're a partaker in their evil deeds. Paul tells Timothy, don't be a partaker of other men's sins. Don't be a part of their evil deeds. And then he makes it again, keep thyself pure. Don't be associated with those things. Then in chapter 6, Paul begins to tell Timothy some of the other things that he needs to do, some of the things that he needs to be teaching others. He tells him to tell the servants how to treat their masters, tells them how to handle themselves. He tells the rich how they're supposed to handle themselves. Verse 5, he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now there are a lot of preachers out there preaching that. It's called a social gospel of sorts. It's called the gospel of providence by some. It's called many names, but it's all the same thing. They basically said, you know, God's going to make you rich. And if you're wealthy, then that's a sign that God's blessing you and that you are a good person. Wealth does not indicate spirituality. It doesn't work that way. He says there are some that suppose that gain is godliness. They think if they can get rich, then they're godly. Well, now certainly, you can be rich and be godly. Abraham was rich man. But just because you're rich doesn't mean you're godly. And he says then in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I know all of us, at one time or another, have probably thought, well, I wish that I had more than I have. Maybe when a bill's due, I would just wish I had enough to pay this bill right now. Maybe, you know, something that we see that we want, I just wish I could afford to get that. The Bible tells us if we want to truly have great gain, we need to be content with what we have and be godly. And then we're going to have a mansion in heaven. We're going to have treasures laid up for for ourselves in heaven. And that's where the truly great gain is, because all of the things that we see around us, the moths eat, the rust destroys, and the silver tarnishes, but those things in heaven are eternal. That's truly great gain. That's something that can never be lost. Eternal. He says in verse 8 there, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. How many of us would be content if all we had was food and clothing? We'd be content with that. That'd be tough. We've become so accustomed to having so many things. Notice he doesn't even mention shelter in there. He just says having food and clothing, food and raiment. He didn't mention having a house, a place to live. Jesus didn't. Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a place to go to sleep. He didn't even have a bed. Could we be content with that? Paul says we need to be content with that. Particularly as preachers, he tells Timothy, verse 11. Verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now that doesn't mean that it's wrong for a man to make a living preaching the gospel. Certainly in Corinthians, Paul tells that it certainly is okay for a man to make his living by preaching the gospel, and says the laborer is worthy of his hire. But he tells Timothy as well, even though you're worthy of your hire, don't love money. Don't follow after money. Don't follow after this false doctrine of great gain is godliness. Don't believe that. There are many preachers who have gotten rich preaching false doctrine. There are millionaires preaching lies. And people are paying them to hear those lies. Because they're lies that comfort them in some way. Lies that tell them that it's okay for them to continue living the sinful life they're living, and they can go on to heaven living that way. People pay big money to hear that. But many times, people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know what the Bible really says. And if they're told, they'll just ignore it. He says, flee those things. Preachers to flee covetousness. To flee the love of money. And then he tells him also in verse 14. He says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he talked about how Timothy was supposed to be an example to the believers. And here again, he says, you need to be unrebukable. You need to make sure that there is nothing about your life, nothing about your teaching, nothing that someone has that they can rebuke you about. What a sad state when a preacher stands up to condemn some sin, and everybody looks at him and thinks, that's the very thing that he does. He's talking about himself. Or even more so, many times when there is a sin like that, the man won't preach about that sin because he knows that if he preaches about that sin, he's rebuking himself, and others know it. This is verse 17. Paul tells Timothy how to teach those who are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be proud. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought just because you've got wealth. But instead, he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust money. Hey, Wednesday night we were talking about a little bit, and I think Alex said something like, well, that check may bounce. We were talking about money in some way. He said, your paycheck may bounce. Hope my paycheck doesn't bounce. riches. We trust in God. Many times, however, in this world, we are taught that we should trust in the money. Money's a very useful thing, but it's also a very dangerous thing. Money is as dangerous as a loaded gun. If used properly, it can be very useful. A loaded gun is very useful for hunting. It can bring a family food and provide for a family, protect that family, and many other things. But in the wrong hands, that very same thing can become deadly. Money in the same way. In the hands of a godly person, that money can take the gospel to the lost. That money can provide for the needs of widows and orphans. That money can provide for all kinds of missionary works and literature to teach people about the gospel. Or, in the wrong hands, that money can provide for drugs and all sorts of evil. And the love of that money can drive people to steal and to kill. Money itself is neither good nor bad. It's simply a tool, and it's all in how it's used. Paul tells Timothy to warn those people who are rich in this world. And you may be sitting out there thinking, well, that's sure not me. I'm not rich at all. If you live in the United States, you're rich in this world. Even those who are on welfare in our country are wealthier than two-thirds of the world's population. So we are those that are rich in this world. We are the people that Paul is telling Timothy to warn not to trust in riches, to trust in God. And then he says in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's something that a lot of preachers have trouble with. They were committed with the gospel. They knew the gospel. But somewhere along the line, they didn't keep it. They lost track of it. They lost track of what was right and wrong. They lost track of what was true and what wasn't. And they began to waver. They began to slide. And before long, they were far from where they had begun. He goes on then to say, avoid profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. There are many preachers who have erred concerning the faith because of things that were so called science, because of evolution. Many have sold out what the Bible says about the way God created the world. And they've accepted what so-called science has to say about it. There are many who, because of what so-called science has to say, have denied the miracles of the Bible as being impossible or unrealistic or that they were just exaggerating things. We are to avoid those things. Avoid those pitfalls. Fall into those traps. Stick to the Word of God. And believe it. And as a preacher, preach it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's no better time to become one than now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. It doesn't matter your age. We mentioned this morning the death of someone who was 27. Still young. In what would be considered to be my most prime of life. The life ended. We have no promise of tomorrow. Today may be our last opportunity to do what God wants us to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel today. Believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you perhaps have not been living as you should, maybe you trust in those riches instead of trusting in God. Maybe you've been led astray by believing those things that are vain babbling and science falsely so called. Perhaps there are any other number of things where you have strayed from the truth. You need to return to the truth. If you're here this morning and you haven't need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to do so as we stand.